If you don't care, Psalm 78, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 9 here just in a moment. Months ago, if not years ago, I was reading my reading Bible, and I've got a Bible that all I do is I read. I don't study from it. It's I'm sorry. We got a new baby here this morning. We've got, let me see if I, don't tell me, Olivia, hand with what I want to preach today. One thing that I want to talk about today. Now, if I get back on track, I was out here reading my Bible months ago, if not a couple of years ago. And this passage in Psalm 78 that we're going to preach, I'm going to preach from, we're going to read here today, spoke to me very powerfully. I got a marker, and I'm not one to write in my Bibles, even my reading Bible. I just never have gotten the habit of that. But I took a marker and I just kind of drew a big parenthesis around that this passage because it spoke to me so powerfully. Because it spoke to me about generations. And it's been a burden of mine, and I think we've talked about it some, but you're going to hear it more because I believe with all my heart that God has stirred me to make sure that in my, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but everybody knows I'm 72 years old and I won't be doing this forever. One day somebody's going to preach my funeral, and so you'll have somebody else leading you one day, but my job, while I have strength in my body and a good mind and the anointing on my life, is to make sure as best I can that the Berea Church of God is a generational-led church. Not just a church where we have classes for kids, but I mean a generational-led church. Dr. David Ramirez, who is our World Missions Director, said, and a quote will be on the screen for you, and I'm just reading excerpts of his quote, but he said, the missions department of the Church of God is pursuing a strategy of generational mobilization that raises up leaders from childhood into adulthood to where every believer becomes a lived reality. That our job is to make sure that from children all the way to adulthood, that we are raising up leaders in the church. I had talked about here a few months ago how our goal, you saw all of our workers and our teachers that pour into our kids every Sunday school and every Wednesday night. We've got leaders that pour into our kids. But we know that churches and ministries need oversight and leadership of ministries. And so we've been praying about God allowing us to set up and find the kind of leadership in children's ministry. We have Cody and Rebecca now in our middle and high school and then on over into young adult to where we can start discipling in an intense way. Not just teaching, that's vital, but I mean discipling in an intense way. Children that we pass on to middle and high school, that we pass on to young adults, where they get married and have babies and raise them in the Berea Church of God, and then the cycle just perpetuates and keeps going. God has not called us to be a church just to gather together a couple times a week and me try to get a message that makes you feel good and excites you and preach for a compliment. That's not what I'm called to do. My job is to lead you, and my job is to hear from God and to hear from heaven and then to lead you. And I'm telling you, I stood up here, and you probably didn't see me, but I smiled. I looked out over this during the song service, and I just smiled because I look at all these kids. Look at all these rowdy kids, rowdy Shanks kids, a whole row of rowdy Shanks kids. And there's a, yeah, that's you. I'm talking about you. And then, but there's their daddy who was a rowdy Shank kid in this church, raised up in this church, and there he sits with his rowdy kids. And I looked at my rowdy grandchildren. They come in here and they own the house, if you know what I'm saying. Papa and honey, you know, we're here all the time and they think they own the house. I mean, they walk into this place and it's a racetrack and every door's open to them. Everything in cupboards and refrigerators they think belong to them. And they're just a bunch of rowdy kids. I stand up here to preach and I have to preach over your loud children. But guess what? I would rather preach over your loud children than preach over a bunch of dead, quiet people that care nothing about the things of God. I mean, this is music to my ears to see, to celebrate the birth of babies in our church and to see all of this that God is doing. Guess what, Berea Church of God? I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm going to tell you. I'm your leader and I'm going to tell you. God is setting us up for something in the future that's going to blow our mind. I mean, things are wonderful and I praise God for the present, but God ain't done with this church. And God is raising up a church to impact the culture and generations to come. So what we got to do is give heed to the word of God. The word of God is, as David said in the word of God, in verses 5 and 6 of this text that you can look at and follow with me. But David said, first of all, or Asaph said, the writer of the psalm, Asaph said that we have to have an established direction from God. Now we got to know where we're going. I told a little bit of a story. You know, y'all know that we were at General Assembly 2 weeks ago. Dot and I are leaving Orlando, and I don't know how to get around Orlando, and so we have the GPS, and so we're pulling out of the motel, and we're following it the first little bit, and then the GPS said, drive until you hit I-95 and go right to Miami. And I just told Dinah, we ain't going to Miami. We're going to Berea. And guess what? If I didn't have some working knowledge of direction, if I didn't have some working knowledge of the roads we were supposed to take, even if I didn't know how to get around Orlando and get to the Florida Turnpike to get to I-75, even if I didn't know how to do that on my own, I knew the GPS was wrong. And so what I did, I was able to pull off and I told Diana, let's reprogram it. And we did, and it got it right to where we needed to go. What am I saying about that? I'm saying that we have got to know some direction that God wants us to go. You know, don't you, Berea Church of God, that you don't have to see the final destination of our journey as a church. You don't have to know every step along the way. You don't have to know what God's going to do in January of 2034. I mean, you don't have to have that kind of working knowledge, but I tell you what we got to have. We've got to have an understanding of where God wants to take us and what God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us. And I say, Berea Church of God, it's time to get our spiritual ears open and hear from God and say, thus saith the Lord, I will follow as you lead me and direct my steps. Let's praise God in the house. We've got to have established direction. You know what that means? That means we've got to tell our story. I mean, the writer talked about telling our story. I mean, we've got to tell our story. I know, I thought this morning, you know, we're going to keep talking and talk more about Celebration Sunday because it's almost here. And we're going to talk about that. But these kids and new converts and new people to the church and all of that have got to know what we're celebrating. Why are we celebrating? Why did you get all happy singing the songs about freedom and the songs about Jesus watching over family and about joy and rejoicing and everything that has. I mean, why do you get all hepped up and excited singing about that? I'll tell you why. Because you got a story. Hallelujah. I mean, we've been saved from much and we've been brought out of darkness into marvelous light and we've been healed, haven't we, Tanya, by the power of God, and miracles have flowed into our bodies and our life. Well, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, God is still a savior and God is still a healer and God is still a deliverer. And I'm looking at a bunch of folks that were drunks and drug addicts and bound by immorality, but God set us free and we're going to tell our story. God's a healer. God said, God is a healer. God knows how to raise up from the sick bed and raise up from the deathbed and raise them from poverty and heal broken marriages and broken homes and put lives back together again. The Bible said, Malachi said, when he comes, he'll right the wrongs between children and fathers. I'm telling you, God knows how to fix what's broken, and we're going to tell our story. Give God praise in this house, will you? We're going to tell our story. The Bible is filled with examples of how we're to tell the story. Deuteronomy 32:7, Moses wrote and said, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, and ask your fathers, and they will show you, and ask your elders, and they will tell you. What are you going to tell when they ask you? Do you have a story? Psalm 26:7, the writer said, that I may tell of thy wondrous works. Does anybody have a story? Paul said to Timothy, he said, I'm reminded of the faith that is in you, that was first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's in you too. Does anyone have a story? My dad's mother, her family, their last name was Thomas, and they were all Baptist, good Baptist folks that love Jesus that I know of. And my great aunts, my grandma's sisters, used to say that I was going to be a little Baptist preacher. I've told you that story before. They got 2 out of 3 wrong. I'm not little and I'm not Baptist, but I'm a preacher. And I know that, they spoke that into my life. They spoke that over me for whatever reason. Then I looked at some genealogy in the Hobbs family, and the Hobbs family, I could kind of read some stuff all the way back to the 1700s, and there were several preachers in the Hobbs family, and I don't know if that had anything to do with my calling. My mom's dad was a Pentecostal preacher, and my grandfather, and I don't know if that has anything to do with my call. I'll tell you what it does do. What was planted in the Thomases and planted in the Townsends, my mom's family, made its way to me. And my mom was raised in a Pentecostal holiness home. And my mother raised us and my dad in a Pentecostal holiness home. And now we've raised our children in a Pentecostal holiness home. And now our grandchildren are a part of our covering, our children's covering. And they're a part of your covering because they're a part of this church. And if the Lord tarries his coming, I pray to God that those 6 grandkids, almost 7, will be raised in a church that's filled with the power of God, filled with the love of God, the passion of God, the holiness of God, and has a preacher in the pulpit that has enough guts to tell the truth of what saith the word of God, and leaders that will pour into their lives to say, this is what God expects and wants in your life. Hey, Berea Church of God, is there anybody in the house that wants to be a part of that kind of church? I mean, do you want your children raised in that kind of environment? Do you want your children to be in the middle of a red-hot Pentecostal move of God? I do, hallelujah. I want to see the power of God like I've never seen the power of God. And I want to see it. And I want to be able, when my grandkids come and say, Papa, what about this? That I've got a story to tell them about the working power of God in my life, in my church's life, in my wife's life, and tell the story of the greatness and the goodness of God. Adeline Ray came into the bedroom not long ago, and she said, Papa, she just turned 9. She said, Papa, can I talk to you about my devotion? I said, yeah, baby. It was just she and I in the bedroom, and she climbed up on the bed, and I was sitting in my chair, which I don't have a chair, but the chair they say is mine. And I'm kicked back in the recliner, and Adeline Ray opens her little devotional. It begins reading her devotional to me. It begins telling me what is in that and how it's speaking to her. And she asked me some questions about some things she didn't understand. And I'd sit there overwhelmed by the moment. I sat there overwhelmed that my little 9-year-old, at the time 8, was telling me how God was speaking to her in a devotion. And when you look at that and you listen to that, and if that when that stuff happens to you, you have to sit back and say, I'm doing something right. I mean, I'm not perfect and I'm not great, but I'm doing something right. Orville and Kathy, you're doing something right. I mean, you get Rob, you got your boys here, and Kelsey, you and Mike's got your kid. I mean, I'm going to start naming names because I'll miss somebody. But you got your kids here, right? You're doing something right. I stood out there in the foyer and watched you come in, and those little children in tow with you, and you're doing something right. I'm telling you, I'm watching a little man here mimicking everything he sees on the stage. His little hands are up, and he thinks it's all right to be loud because the preacher's loud and everybody else is loud, so it's all right. It's all right to get your hands up. It's all right to be loud because that's what we do. And I want to tell you, Berea Church of God, you've got to tell your story. Your children have got to know about your journey, your miracle, God's answer in your life. Tell your story. Give God some praise in the house, will you? Tell your story. Tell it all. Tell the good. Tell the bad. Tell the ugly. Tell your story. God is glorified and redeeming from the ugly. Can I get an amen from somebody? Verses 7 and 8, he says, you got to remind them. But let me quickly go to my thesis. And that's verse 9. Delana, can we look at verse 9? To save me from finding it to read it. He said the children, Ephraim is speaking about the northern tribes of Israel, the entirety of the 10 tribes. But he says I can't see it from here. The children of Ephraim being armed. Everybody see that? The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. Somebody read the last part of that. What'd they do? What'd they have in their hands? Weapons. But they turned back in the day of battle. I'm reading that, and I'm just so blown away by the story. Because I call this a leadership failure. If we do our job right, these children and the children out, they're going to be raised in the environment God wills for them, and they're going to turn out just fine if we do our job. If we do our job, then you single adults are going to find you somebody you love that loves God, and you'll get married, and you'll have babies, and you'll raise them in the church. That's the will of God, and you will be fine. But somewhere in the process, we've got to understand that we cannot fail in the leadership anointing that God has given us. Because we're called to defend our family. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9. Nehemiah was leading the charge to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and set the gates. And you students of Nehemiah know that there were those that tried to stop him, and I won't do a history in Nehemiah because of time. But Nehemiah was the leader, and Nehemiah said he prayed to God and set a watch against them day and night. I don't know how many times I've read that, but today I think I've seen it in new light. He prayed to God, but then it says he set a watch. That means centuries, people watching out day and night. You know what that says? I mean, you're smart, but you know what that says, right? That there's no off days. Hello, somebody. There are no off days. There are no off moments. There is no time to sit back and leave chance to our children. There's no time to ignore the reality of what the enemy has out there to rob you of your children and to rob us of our children and grandchildren. The enemy is out because he wants them. The school system, when we prayed over the kids and we prayed for their minds as well as their hearts and being protected physically. Because when they go to school, you know what they're going to hear. I mean, we all know the reality of what is going to be taught because it's the system. And even Bible-believing teachers, which we have in this church, you know, I mean, they're not agreeable with everything that's in the books that they share, but that's just the reality of the world system. So what has to happen is that that's got to be filtered through men and women of God who teach the kids in the public school system, and it has to be fought and defended. The kids have to be defended by the parents and the adults of the Berea Church of God. Set a watch day and night. Set a watch continually so that we protect them. Now, I'm going to get a little bit blunt, but I mean it. I have a good spirit, and I don't mean it to sound ugly or hateful. I promise I don't. But I want to tell you, Mom and Dad, and Don and I are learning, and still at our age, we're learning and amassing knowledge and information and trying to get all that right in our heart. But you can't. The days are long gone to let your child take a device, a phone, an iPad, or go into a room with a computer and shut the door behind them and lock it and leave them alone on a device. You're playing with fire. That's not watching day and night. That's letting the guard down, letting the fox in the hen house, giving them free rein to see whatever comes over, even if they don't search it for it. I'm an adult. I love God with everything in me. I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm a social media guy. I like social media. And I can't tell you the times it's there. That's all I can say. That you all know, and if you wasn't so sanctified, you would say, that's right. But you get on your social media, and you see, sometimes it's just there. You don't have to look for it. It just shows up. And so if that happens to people like us, what about these precious kids that go into a room and we let them go in and shut the door, have their privacy to get their phone out, get their iPad out, get on the computer, and just have a heyday, play a game where Christine Kane made it so clear that on the other end of these social games, on the other end are predators that are looking for an open door to get our kids. I've said it before, but I said out here again, I thought about it today. I thought if we're laying in bed at night and we hear a window broken in our house, or maybe an alarm beeps or whatever, and we get up and we search the house, if we see somebody coming through a window, I know. And one of you sitting here would say, well, let me turn a light on for you so you don't trip and fall. Here, come and have a seat. I'll fix you a cup of coffee or pour you an iced tea. You know, you wouldn't treat them like a guest. There are a lot of you packing men and women right now, drop them in a heartbeat. You'd pull out your piece and take them out. If you're not a carrier, then you would take something heavy, a heavy object, and give them a new part in their hairdo. You will not let a predator into your house because they mean no good. Then if you would protect your home by them coming in a window or coming in a door, why won't you protect your home on a device, on a computer, on an iPad, on a phone? I'm telling you, the predators want your kids. They want your children. And we turn our backs in a day of battle. We don't want little Johnny mad at us. We don't want to embarrass little Sally who's been the only one in third grade without a phone. So we're going to make sure little Sally's got her phone. We're going to make sure we're buddies with little Johnny, because I don't want him mad at me. He's my little buddy, my little friend. Listen, God didn't call you parents to be their buddy. He called you to be their parent. He called you to lead them. He called you to guide them. And he called you to teach them. Somebody ought to give God some praise, I guess. Right? But we turn our backs in the day of battle. He said he prayed to God. He said to watch day and night. And then he said in verse 14, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Fight. Excuse me. He said, fight. He said, fight. Bring it. I dare you to come into my home and try to take my children. I dare you to walk into my church and try to take my church. I dare you to try to walk into my marriage and bust my marriage up. I dare you. I'm standing in the name of the Lord. I remember God. He's all God of all power, grace, and mercy. And I will not surrender my home to the enemy of my soul. I'll fight for my brothers. Cody, I'm fighting with you, for you. Jake, I got your back, bro. I got your back. James, I'm fighting for you, friend. I'm with you. You and I are buddies. We're going to go to battle together, aren't we? Clint, we're going to get him, ain't we? We're going to take him. I'm telling you, Wes, right? Cody, right? I mean, we're not going to sit back and sit down and cross our arms and fold our fingers together and cross our legs and watching TV, sipping tea while the devil's destroying families and homes. I say, no, 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 no. It's time to rise up in the name of the Lord and defend our home and defend our family and fight one for another. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. I got a son. I got 2.5 grandsons. You better believe I'm going to fight for them, and I do fight for them. Fight for your daughters. I got one of them too. I've got 4 granddaughters, yeah, I'm going to fight for them. You know why? There's a bunch of stupid boys out there that would want nothing more than to abuse my girls. Yeah, I'll fight for them. I'm almost done preaching. Tell your neighbor, he said almost. No, I'm just kidding. But I remember Diana this, and I am almost done. I remember when Diana... I hope this little girl is filled with the Holy Ghost serving Jesus right now. I don't even know her. Don't know her name. But she was Paul's date to homecoming. And they came in from the football game, and she was, you know, dressed like a kid at a football game. She went in to one of our bedrooms to change, and she came out. And Donna said, in the name of Jesus, she ain't my granddaughter. I mean, my daughter-in-law. In the name of Jesus, no. In the name of Jesus, no. I mean, she had glitter head to toe. I mean, you know, anyway, I won't stop. Because I pray she's good and she's serving God. I don't even know her. Don't know her name. I wouldn't know if she was sitting there. If you're here, I love you and I'm sorry. But my point is that Dinah went to war for what she said, not for me, not for my son. That ain't going to happen. And so she went to war, and she went against that in the spirit and went to war against that. I remember one time they went to a family reunion. They had to leave. But, you know, there's a young man that she was had a fancy, and he had a fancy for her. And I said, he ain't the one. No, hurt her feelings. But I'd rather hurt her feelings when she's a junior in high school than try to soothe her hurt and pain when she's 21 years old. Amen? Be a parent. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters. Fight for your wives. She can be grumpy. I can be grumpy. But I tell you what I do for her, even when she don't know I'm doing it. She knows I do it, but I do it. I fight hell for her. And if there was a man, I'm not jealous. I really have no jealousy in me at all. So this isn't jealousy. But there was ever, if there ever was a man that was out of the way toward her in a bad way, one of us would get whipped. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to sound tough. I'd fight, and I do fight for her. She's my wife. Gentlemen, fight for them. Fight hell for them. Rebuke devils for them. Tom, would you come up, please? But then the word says, but they turned their backs in the day of battle. They had a bow, and I'm not a bow hunter. I'm not a hunter at all, and some of you guys bow hunt. And so you know a lot about this, but I don't. But first of all, let me just real quick say that if they fought with a bow, they were archers, and archers saw the enemy at a distance. So what's he saying to us? Saying to us that we've got to be able to identify the enemy before they get in the door. I'm preaching pretty good today, and you're being pretty quiet. But would you agree with me? We got to see the enemy before they get to the door. And archers fought at a distance. They saw the enemy, and the bow and the arrow was for distant warfare. I mean, and they would shoot. And the bow, and I read about a bow. A bow has its strength and its flexibility. And I read that, and I thought, dear God, help me to be flexible and not rigid, because things that are rigid break easily, and I've got to be able to be flexible enough to understand and see what's going on around me and adjust what I do to fight the enemy. And so a bow is strong, a bow is flexible, and a bow stores energy and releases it. And an arrow. The shaft, or it's also called the spine, and I'm coming back to that as I close. The shaft or the spine of the arrow is crucial for accuracy in flight. So I think with all my heart, God says, I've given you strength and flexibility and energy to be released, and a spine and a backbone to stand, so that your families can have proper accuracy at the target you point them to, and release them. Let them go, and if you do your job, if I do my job, they'll hit the target that we point at. But here's what happens. Ephraim turned their back in the day of battle. That's called desertion. They deserted their post in a day of battle. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 38, says, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If you shrink back. In the same chapter I'm preaching from, verse 37, went on and said, for their heart was not steadfast toward them, nor were they faithful in his covenant. That's why they turned back. Christine Kane, I mentioned, and Jensen Franklin, both of them at the General Assembly, preached powerful messages about family and home. Jensen Franklin on the priesthood, and the garments of the priesthood, and Christine Kane on human trafficking, protecting your home, how vital that is. And so I got all stirred up. This chapter I love, that spoke powerfully to me, I knew God wanted me to share with you. And so what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Those babies worth going to the mat over? Those beautiful kids that go to high school, they worth defending? Is it worth making them angry if you know you're doing the right thing for their future? Verse 57 of the same psalm I'm reading from said, but they turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow. And again, that the bow is mentioned, and treacherous means that it was warped or faulty. That the bow was warped and therefore couldn't do what I read to you about energy and flexibility and all that. And it would shoot it, you know, it wouldn't be released, the arrow wouldn't be released properly. And so I know, and I've already thought about this, this would be a Father's Day message, a Family Day message, or whatever. But I don't want to sound arrogant, but this is a Berea Church of God message for today. I'm ready to pray, but I will admit to you before we pray that I get tired. I get real tired. Sometime, hey buddy, sometime I get exhausted. I mean, I get tired of it all. I'm telling you, I hope that you don't think I'm bad, but I do. Sometime I just get exhausted. I told the class that was here Wednesday night, I told them, I said, sometime, yeah, I just think, man, driving a gas truck, that's what I did before I went in the ministry. Driving a gas truck would just be, whew, so much easier. Yeah, I'm 72 years old, and nobody would blame us if we made a decision. Let's just stop. Donna and I are just going to stop, and we're just going to semi-retire, and we're just going to step back, and because we're tired. I'm tired. But no arrogance intended. I refuse to turn my back in the day of battle. I refuse. I refuse to act like everything's cool when it's not. I refuse to trust government to protect our morality. Government cannot protect your morality. God protects our morality. Government is not God. We have to get our political leaders off the throne and get our eyes on God. Can I get an amen from somebody? The church isn't going to die if a liberal gets elected president. The church is going on. We are the body of Christ. Ain't no politician in hell can stop the body of Christ. Come on now, somebody. There ain't no spirit in hell that can stop the church from being the church. Ain't nobody can stop us except if we decide to turn our back in a day of battle and say, have at it. I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting with the kids. I'm tired of arguing about all that mess. I'm tired of going to church and hearing these messages that make me feel like a failure. That's not my intention. But I'm telling you, the Bible is clear that if we're ever going to fight, the day to fight is now. And if they're not worth fighting for, there ain't nobody worth fighting for. If she ain't worth fighting for, there ain't nobody worth fighting for. And I'm telling you, it's time to rise up. In the day of battle. I don't know. Donna, will you join me? I don't know how to end this, but would you join me? I don't know. I really don't know how to end. But if you don't mind, Cody O, would you go ask Philip and Stacy to bring the kids in, please? And if you don't mind, while Cody goes to get our children in Children's Church and the nursery, Cody, if you don't mind, would you, if you're married and with your spouse, will you just take their hand and will you come up here with us, with Dinah and me? Not married, but with your boyfriend or girlfriend, come on up, join us, would you? Just join us. Y'all come up here with us. Come over here by us. Hallelujah. Sing? Do you got a song in you? You don't have to. Never mind. No. Where's Andrew? Is Andrew up there? I didn't know you were up there. No, it ain't. I didn't know.